Take your Bibles this morning. Let's turn together to the book of Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll continue going through the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. And this morning we're going to talk about why women should be submissive to their husbands. Sarah, the Bible says, was submissive to her husband, and she called him Lord. And I'm just preaching the truth now, okay? Amen. Thank you, brother. And we've got some visitors I think probably won't be coming back anymore. But I'm just kidding. I'm just teasing. Hebrews 11, and let's look together. Notice, let's just start at verse 1, and we're going to kind of skip down. But it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now if you go on down to verse 5, notice, by faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found because God translated him. But for before his translation, he had this testimony. Now, I want you to notice, God let Enoch know how he felt about him. And this is what God let him know, that he pleased God. So here's the testimony that God left with Enoch. He said, Enoch, before I take you home, I want you to know this, that I am pleased with your life. I am very pleased with you. And so you may be saying, well, how can I please God? I want God to look down at me and say, Bill, I'm pleased with you. Well, the Bible says in verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You can't work hard enough to please God, but your faith can make you pleasing in God's sight. Now, let's go on down and let's jump now to verse 11. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Verse 12 says this, Therefore sprang there even of one of him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky. I'm sorry, so many of the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. I'm going to ask Brother Charles, would you lead us in prayer, brother?
Lord, as we come to you this morning, Lord, we thank you for these scriptures that's been read this morning. We ask you, Lord, that you'll bless Brother Bill as he expounds upon these verses today, Lord. And Lord, we ask you that you'll have an open heart and a receptive heart to your word today. God, help us that we can be found doing your will and doing better work for thee, Lord. Lord, if they be lost here this morning, Lord, we ask you that something might be said or done that will cause them to come to thee before it's everlasting too late. Please pray, we ask in Jesus' name.
Amen. So, we notice about Sarah here. Sarah, of course, was able to have a child in old age because of her faith, that she believed what God said. When God promised that she would have a child, she believed. Now let's go back and look at Sarah's early life. And in order to do that, we need to go back in the book of Genesis. So let's go back on to Genesis chapter 11. And let's look together at verse 29. In Genesis 11, 29. Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and the father of Iscah. Now, what you got to remember is Abraham came out of a pagan life. He came out of a pagan upbringing. Abraham was a pagan. He worshipped other gods. He wasn't a believer in the true God. But one day God called him out. And when God called him, he believed and obeyed. Now, Sarah grew up, and she's from the same place Abraham is. She's from the same land of Ur. No doubt she was also a pagan believer and worshipped false gods. But when Abraham was called out, he brought his wife with her. Now, I don't know the moment that Sarah got saved or where she became a believer. I don't know that exact moment. But I do know this, that for Sarah to be right with God, Abraham's faith was not enough for her. She had to have her own faith. If anyone's going to get right with God, you can't get right with God by someone else's faith. You must have your own faith. You must have your own relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't ride to heaven on the coattails of someone else. You know, we go to heaven one by one, not two by two, not three by three or four by four. But every person must go through that door themselves. They must their own selves choose to follow the Lord. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 25 says this, "But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." The Bible tells us that God is of no respect of persons. In fact, 1 Peter 1:17, "And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work." I'm just going to turn there because I wrote the verse down, but I realized that I can't read my own writing anymore. So, "And if you call on the Father who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." Notice, God will judge every person's work individually. We will all stand before God individually, and God will judge us individually according to His Word. You'll notice there that the Bible says that you have to yourself stand before God. Therefore, you must have your own faith. You must believe yourself. There's no respect of persons with the Lord. And what that's saying is, God is not going to look at you and give you favor because of who your husband is or who your wife is or who your daddy is or your last name. You will not receive any special preference from the Lord. Now, in this world, you get special preference by having the right last name or having the right mom or dad or the right spouse or the right job even. If you have this job, then you're treated differently than if you didn't have this job. But it is not that way with God at all. God could care less about those things. You will stand and be judged completely upon your own merit, your own life, and how you live. That's true for you, and that's true for the brother behind the pulpit up here, that I'll be judged just as you are for how I live my life. We'll all stand before God. Now, the Lord made a promise to Abraham. He made him a special promise. And I want you to notice this promise in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. Verse 1, Genesis 12:1. "The Lord had said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Notice that God made a promise to Abram that he would give him his own people, his own country. He'd make him a great nation. Here's that promise that he made to Abraham. He even said this, "If anyone blesses your family, I'll bless them. If anyone curses your family, I'll curse them." By the way, whose family is this? What nationality is this? This is the Jews. You know, I want to tell you, I'd be careful. I'd be very careful about what you say about the Jews. I'd be very careful about jokes you might say about Jews. Because God made a promise to Abraham that those that bless the Jews, God would bless. And those that curse the Jews, God would curse. Now, I hold that to be true today. So I'd be careful about what you say and do against Israel. I would warn any country. Countries ought to take heed to these things. Genesis chapter 13, look at verse 14. "The Lord said to Abram, after that Lot was separated from him." Now, this is so neat to me. You know, Abraham had so much cattle and livestock that his herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen couldn't get along. There was a lot of tension and strife. And so Abraham told Lot, he said, "Hey, you look around and you pick where you want to go. And I'll go the opposite way." And you look at verse 10. Lot lifted up his eyes. The Bible makes it a point that we see that he lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan. Lot looked down there towards Sodom, and he saw all that well-watered area, and the ground was good and lush for animals, and he headed down what was best for him. And old Abraham was left to go up in the mountains into the rocky part of the ground and really work hard. Well, you get down to verse 14. Listen to what the Bible says. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot was separated to him, lift up now thine eyes. You see, first Lot lifted up his eyes, but now God told Abram, you lift up your eyes. And look from whence thou, the place thou art, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Arise. I'm sorry, verse 16. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. And Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. So here again, God has made his promise that he was going to give him a great nation, a great seed, a people, and this land. Now you get to Genesis chapter 15, and look at verse 2. Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall he be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, so will thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. You see, that tells you God told him now three times that he was going to have his own children. He's going to be the father of a great nation. And this land was going to be theirs. Three times he told him this. And Abram believed God. He believed him, even though it didn't make sense and he didn't understand how it could happen. He believed God. And the Bible says God counted it to him for righteousness. It made him righteous. That's what happens for us. That's the same thing that happens to you and I. When we believe in Christ and we put our faith in Christ, it is counted unto us for righteousness with God. It makes us right with God. It's not that we have deeds that we've done that makes us right. It's what Christ has done that makes us right. And by believing, it's counted towards us as righteousness. So you'll notice here that that Abram had his faith and he believed God. He believed God completely. Now I ask you this question. Do you have your own faith? Do you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself? I mean, it's not enough to have a believing spouse or a believing family. Do you walk with the Lord yourself? Have you put your faith in Christ? You know, I think a lot of times kids think that because their mom and dads go to church regularly that they're going to be okay. But this is not the case. Everyone must go through that door themselves. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. According to Jesus' words, how many ways are there to the Father? One way. You must go through Jesus. You must be born again. Jesus told everyone in Luke 13:3, unless ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And that ye means everybody. Unless every single person repents for themselves, they're going to perish. They must come to faith on their own. And that's what faith is all about. It's a personal faith between you and God. You must walk with God. You must talk with God. And you must seek the Lord out for yourself. That's the key there to saving faith. Has there been a time in your life when you have truly sought the Lord out for yourself? There's the question. Now, I want you to notice, Sarah went through a season of great doubt, where she didn't believe what God said. Look with me to Genesis chapter 16. Here in Genesis chapter 16, you'll see where Sarah makes a very bad decision. And she drags Abram along with her bad decision. Now, Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go unto my maid, that it may be that I may obtain children by her. and Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. Now, I want you to notice this was not Abraham's idea. This wasn't his plan. But what happens here is Sarah, she understands that Abram's going to be a great father of a great nation, and he's going to have children. But she just doesn't believe it's going to be through her, because she hasn't had any kids yet. So what she's going to do is what so many people do, is that she's going to try to do God's will her own way. And through the flesh, she's going to try to accomplish what God would have her to do. That's what she's going to do here. And so what she decided is, well, if I can't have a kid, I'll have my husband marry another woman. And through that marriage, that will be better. Now, I want to just simply say this real quick. When God made Adam, how many wives did He give him? Gave him one. That's the plan of God from the very beginning. Every time you see a man with more than one wife, I want you to know that is a perversion of the truth. That is not what God intended. And I know some of the best Bible characters had many wives. But every time you read the Bible of a man having many wives, what always goes along with that? Tremendous family trouble. Okay? And it's expected. And there's nothing wrong with the women. It's a perversion. And any time you take something God has planned and you pervert it and do something different to it, it'll always cause trouble. It'll always be bad. And so this whole plan for Abraham to have a second wife, it's a bad plan. It's a bad thing, and it's a leaving of God's will. What Abraham and Sarah should have done here is sought God again. But they didn't seek God. They seek to try to do God's will their own way in the flesh. And so Abraham marries Hagar, his maid. So now Abraham has two wives. Okay? And so Abraham's made a bad decision also. So let's just kind of go on down and notice what happens here. It says in verse 4, he went into Hagar and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarah said to Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I've given my maid to thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. Now, Sarah's kind of had funny thinking here, but now she's mad at Abraham for doing what she said. Okay? And the problem is Hagar, once she conceived, she started looking down on Sarah like Sarah was nothing. And she started talking down to Sarah and belittling Sarah. Well, Sarah was not going to have any of that. Okay? Now, she went and just told Abraham how it was going to be. Now, can you imagine what the home life must have been like for Abraham at this time? Do you think it was a fun time to be at home with his family? Now, he probably wanted to be out there with the sheep and the goats and taking care of stuff out there. Because when he came home, they're just fighting all the time. And now it's so bad. Verse 6, Abram said to Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleases thee. And when Sarah dwelt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain by the way of Shur. Well, what happens, of course, is Hagar, she's ran off, and the angel tells her to go back and submit yourself to her. But what does Hagar have as a child? She has an Ishmael. And an Ishmael is not the promise of God. In fact, Ishmael is the opposite of that. Ishmael has been a thorn in the side to God's people ever since. But that's what happens when we try to do things outside of God's will and try to do things our own way. So now God is going to make His plan very clear to Abraham in chapter 17. Chapter 17 and verse 3. Abram fell on his face and God talked with him saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee and thou shalt be the father of many nations. Neither shall thy name be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for I, father of many nations, have I made thee. And I will make thee an exceedingly fruitful, and will make nations of thee. Kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed forever, to seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and will be their God. Now look at verse 15. God said to Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, for shall her name be. And I will bless her, and I will give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, kings of and a people shall be of her. Now here God has laid out the truth, the plan of God is not that Abraham should have a child with anyone else, but that he would have a child with his wife, who is Sarah. That she, in her old age, would have a child. God has laid out his plan. Notice what Abraham does, though, in verse 17. Abraham fell on his face, and he laughed, and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Abraham completely took what God said and just pretended like it never happened. He said, I know God said that. There's no way that could be true. And he lifted up Ishmael. May Ishmael be the one. And notice what God said in verse 19. God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with her, his seed after him. But as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And so you'll notice here that God has been very clear with Abraham, and he makes sure Abraham understood completely what he was saying, that Sarah would bear a child. Sarah would have a son, and that son would be called Isaac. He even told Abraham what to name him. And he said, and once the boy is born, my covenant will be with him forever and his seed. Okay, so there you see God has laid out the plan clearly, and Abraham gets it. Now when you get to chapter 18, in chapter 18, you're going to read where two angels and the Lord Jesus himself come to meet with Abraham. It's called a Christophany. Look at verse 1. The Lord appeared to him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat at the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. You'll notice here that you have the Lord and two angels. Okay, so they had come to Abraham's tent. And as you read the story here, you're gonna notice that the angels are gonna look off towards Sodom, and they're gonna head towards Sodom to go deal with Lot. They're gonna go speak to Lot, and because the Lord's about to destroy that city. But then you come back here and Abraham is alone with these angels, okay? And you get down to verse 9. And the Lord is gonna establish this truth again with Abraham. He's going to state it clearly. And guess who's listening behind the tent door? Do you ladies ever really do this? When your husbands are meeting, do y'all get behind the tent door or the other door and kind of listen? Do y'all ever do that, try to hear what's going on in the other room? Well, that's what Sarah was doing. Okay? But she was listening, and God knew it. And the Lord is going to speak now for her benefit. He's going to say this so she can hear him. Okay? And verse 9 says, and they said to him, where's Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. And Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being also old? So what you have here is Sarah heard the story, but she laughed. Now, Abraham also laughed, but Abraham laughed in a way where he didn't, like, he said, maybe I didn't understand what the Lord is saying. But Sarah had a different kind of laugh. Sarah's laugh was one of utter disbelief. It was a discontent. It was almost a hateful kind of laugh. Like there's just no way that could ever happen. She refused to believe it. It was a mean laugh. Let me give you an example of this. I tell you, we see another picture of this in the scriptures. Look at Mark chapter 5 and verse 35. Mark 5:35. Let me show you what Sarah did. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter's dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. He cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado, and weep? The damsel's not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. That's what Sarah did. She laughed the Lord to scorn. And when he had put them out, he taketh the father and mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talathama dakumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with great measure. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Notice that these people, when they laughed at Jesus, they laughed him to scorn. It was a mocking kind of laugh. That's what Sarah did. She had that same kind of laugh. Now, we're going to get into this in a minute, but I want you to notice something. When God's people have unbelief in their heart, God will deal with them directly. Okay? There's one thing God does not tolerate from His people, and that's unbelief. And when you have unbelief and you don't believe what God says, He will deal with you. He will come and He will speak to you in a way that you'll understand. And that's what He's going to do with Sarah. He's going to deal with her now. Look at verse 13. The Lord said to Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh? Saying, Shall I of surety bear child, which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. You see, what happened here is, if Sarah had to be called out, she just said the Lord couldn't do it. And God said, why did you laugh? And I want you to notice something. You ought to underline this in your Bible. You ought to memorize these 8 words. You ought to highlight them. You ought to put a circle around this in your Bible. What it says there in verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? You ought to get that deep down in you. Is anything too hard for the Lord? So there's something you and I must accept. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything that God can't do? That's the question being asked Sarah. Now Sarah denied it, said, I didn't laugh. It wasn't true. He said, no, you laughed. He made her face what she did. But you know, that's the thing. We got to be a people that believe God. And that's what faith is. Faith is believing what God said. Even if it doesn't make sense. Even if it looks like it's impossible. Even if science says it's not true. You have to believe God no matter what. That's what faith is all about. You know, I go back to evolution. I think evolution was spoken about this morning. How many days did it take God to make this earth? He made the earth in 6 days. On the seventh day He rested. And I believe the Bible teaches that those days were 24-hour days. 6 literal 24-hour days, God made all of creation. He finished it in 6 days. Now, you know what some Christians will do? They'll kind of do what Sarah did, and they'll want to believe the Bible, but they want to kind of mix science in together, and they'll say, well, I believe that those 6 days were 6 billion years. You know, they'll say something like that. They'll try to make it. That's trying to believe God through the flesh, and that's not going to work. You got to believe what God said He did. God said He did it in 6 days. Don't try to explain that away. Believe what God said. Just simply believe it. You know, the History Channel loves to do this. You know, the History Channel loves to put on little so-called documentaries about, like, the Egyptian plagues. Here you have the 10 plagues of Egypt, and they want to explain it away through, we had a mold in the river, or there was a disease that came through. Let me tell you, that's baloney. That's just baloney. God said what He did, and that's what happened. When you read Exodus, you read what God said He did, that's exactly what happened, and I believe it. I don't need any science person to explain it to me. I know what God said. Sometimes God does things that doesn't make sense to science, does He? But that's just how it is. You have to believe God at what He says. That's what faith is all about. Look at Matthew chapter 17 and verse 14. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 14. When you see God's people in unbelief, the Lord will deal with them. And when they were come to the multitude, there came unto a certain man kneeling down to him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic and sore vexed. For oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, for the child was cured from that very hour. And then came the disciples of Jesus apart and said, why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said unto him, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as grain as a mustard seed, and ye shall say to this mountain, remove ye hence to yonder place, it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. How big is a mustard seed? Have any of y'all ever seen a mustard seed? How big is it? What did Jesus say would happen if your faith was as big as a mustard seed? What do you say you could do? If you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you shall say to the mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Well, Brother Bill, it doesn't mean that. What it's trying to teach... What did Jesus say would happen if you had faith the grain of a mustard seed? He said you would move a mountain. I believe that. I believe if I needed a mountain moved and I prayed, I believe God can do it. I literally believe that. And church, you need to literally believe what the Bible says. When is God's people just going to believe what God says? That if God says it, He means it. And He'll do it every time. The Bible says there's nothing impossible to us if we believe. But the truth is, we are people that do not believe. And we doubt all the time. And any little hiccup that comes our way, we just throw our hands up in the air and give up and say, well, God's not going to help me with this one. Shame on us. You know, God's going to send you little hiccups along the way just to see if you truly believe Him. He's going to send you little things just to see if you'll truly keep your faith. Church, I'm telling you, we've got to believe what God says. That's why so many of us don't have victory in our lives. Because we live in unbelief all the time. We don't believe God's promises are really true. You know, I go to Mark chapter 16 and verse 14. I look here, look what happened in Mark 16, 14. Jesus has been resurrected. And notice what He says to His disciples here. Afterward, He appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen Him after He was risen. You know, Jesus then told them 3 or 4 times He was going to rise from the dead. And then when the people said they saw Him, they didn't believe it. They would not believe. He got on to them. Because God doesn't tolerate unbelief in His people. He expects us to believe Him and what He says. Look at Luke 24, chapter 13, verse 13. Luke 24, 13. Again, Jesus has been resurrected. And He's on the road to Emmaus. And He's walking with these two disciples, these believers in Christ. And I'm just going to get to what He told them. He said in verse 25, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to have entered into His glory? So you see, again and again, God is letting us know how important it is that we believe Him, that we believe what He says in this life. Now, let's finish up this morning. Go back to Hebrews 11:11. You're going to notice that the Bible says what happened to Sarah. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. Now, in chapter 18 of Genesis, she didn't believe. She did not have the faith. Okay? But when you get to chapter 21 and you read the first five verses, you'll see where she had a son. She believed. At some point there, she believed God. Notice it says here, she received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Sarah finally got to the point and she said, you know what? If God said I'm going to have a son, I may be 90 years old, but I'm going to have a son. And she started getting ready to have a son. And guess what happened? God blessed her. She had a son because she believed. And I'm going to tell you how powerful her faith was. Okay? Look at verse 12. Therefore sprang there even of one of him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in the multitude, and the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. Sarah literally birthed a nation. This one son she had ended up having so many children that you can't count them all, is what the Bible says. In fact, not only did she give birth to a physical nation, but she really gave birth to a spiritual nation. Those that believe are counted righteous. You know, those that believe, what does the Bible say a Jew is? A Jew is also those that have faith and believe in Christ. Does it truly have faith? See, the faith of one person can affect countless generations after. See, your faith will make a difference to this world. If you believe God, it doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, I'm letting you know, your faith will make a difference in this world when you believe God. I'm going to close with a story that I heard a preacher talk about. In 1727, Jonathan Edwards, one of the greatest preachers of our day, one of the greatest of all time, holy, righteous man, married a woman named Sarah. He had his own Sarah. He married her, and Sarah had 11 children. Now, I want you to know that Jonathan Edwards and his wife Sarah were people of tremendous faith. And Sarah raised her kids to believe God, to trust in the Lord Jesus. And she passed her faith on to her children. And she had 11 of them. She had Sarah, Jerusha, Esther, Mary, Lucy, Timothy, Susanna, Eunice, Jonathan, Ebenezer, and Pierpont. She had a bunch of kids. Well, in 1900, a man named A.E. Winship looked back at Sarah Edwards and Jonathan Edwards' family, those 11 kids, and he did a detailed study of what happened to that generation of children and what happened to their descendants. And he said, what this family has done, they've done ably and nobly. And he begins to take an account of what their kids and their grandkids did in this country. And listen to what this family of faith provided for this nation. 1900, they counted around 1,400 descendants. And of these 1,400 descendants, 300 of them were pastors, missionaries, or Bible professors. 120 of her kids became college professors. 110 of the descendants became lawyers. 65 were physicians. 30 of them were judges. 14 of them were presidents of universities. Numerous of them were giants in American industry. 80 of them held public office. 3 of the descendants were U.S. senators. 3 of the descendants were mayors of large American cities. 3 of them were governors of states. 1 of them was in control of the U.S. Treasury. And 1 of her descendants became the vice president. This group wrote 135 books. And countless great American companies would call on these descendants to become CEOs and to run the companies. It said every American industry was touched by a member of this family. So what made this family so special? I tell you, it made them special. Sarah Edwards was a woman of faith. And she passed her faith on. And her faith was seen in her family. And I just want to encourage you. You may think to yourself that, you know, I'm a nobody. there's not much I can do. I'm going to tell you, God doesn't see that. God puts great value on your faith. Now, you may not be married to an Abraham, ladies. You may not be married to a man of faith, but that doesn't matter. God's called on you to have faith, for you to trust God, for you to keep looking to God in all of your life. And I'm going to tell you, that's the kind of life that God will bless. And I remind you one last time, what did God tell Sarah? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, I don't know what you're going through today, and I don't know what kind of struggles and storms you're facing, but I ask you this question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything you're facing that God can't make right? Is there any sin that someone's involved in that God can't forgive and cleanse them and make them whole? Is there anything that God can't do? And I tell you, the answer is no. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus. Let's all stand together.